prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown.
Amen. Thank you for the good singing. Thank you for being here this morning. You know, isn't it funny? We're sitting on the brink of a nuclear war. We've been doing that for years. We could have all hell break loose any minute. Just put the world in a nuclear war. And everybody knows that. We live under that. And then we got the problem with folks picketing in the streets and protesting everything that can be protested, and the economy is bad, and there's not enough money, and all these problems, and we're worrying about who Carolina plays next. Right? We just have a way of putting stuff out of our head. But you can't do that. God's going to fill his plan. He's going to follow this book, and he's going to do exactly what it says. That's why I can't, for the life of me, understand why people reject the Lord when everything he ever said, half of it's already come true. The other half is supposed to come through during the tribulation, and they still won't believe who he is. Can't imagine that. And now, if you watch your television, I'm sure, all of them are into all religions are alike. And they don't say that, but they try to equate the Muslims with Christianity, and that any religion is okay because my way is as good as your way. No, it isn't. Mm-mm. No, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and that ends it. That ends it. Well, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. I know we're the only ones going to heaven. Why do you think you know that? Because we own it. Heaven was built by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that was made, from the little gnat that gets you in the summer out here to the entire universe, everything that was made for him and by him. You understand that? For him and by him. And all these folks, and I got friends who are millionaires who think they own real estate. You know, we don't own anything. He can take all that back in a heartbeat. Have you ever heard of an earthquake? I love to look at the sea out there, and I'm sure you do too. And you know that thing covers 3/5 of the world? 3/5 of the world. What if he lifts the power of it coming in one day? I mean, the whole thing's over. That quick, the whole thing is over. And I hear people refer to their God. Well, my God wouldn't send anybody to hell. I don't know why you believe that. He's going to send you. Because your God isn't the God. Your God is exactly what you said. Your God is your God. The one you made up in your head. And you will do exactly what you think he will approve. Isn't it funny? Now you do it, I do it, everybody does it. The real bad sins, the ones, I mean, that'll really send you to hell. They all will. But the ones that will really do it are just below what you do, aren't they? That's what everybody thinks. And it's comparative theology. Well, I'm not as bad as Hitler. Nobody said you were. If you fall out of the airplane, and I've been a pretty bad guy, so I fall 5 feet out before I drop, what's the difference? You're still going down to the bottom. You got a 30,000 foot drop. It ain't going to help you that I'm 5 feet further than you are. I'm going to make a bigger splat as you are, maybe bigger. How sad. Doesn't mean everybody's going to get the same punishment in hell. That's not what this book teaches. This book teaches you will be graded at your judgment, at the great white throne judgment. That's the only reason to have it. That's not to see whether you go to heaven or not. You'll never get to the white throne judgment if you're saved. You were judged at Calvary. My judgment's been done. My judgment is over. By the way, I was found very guilty. And my only saving grace is you're next. When I, right? Yeah. I like a friend of mine this week. We were discussing some theology and talking, and he said, "Well, I don't know, Beaver," said, "I was a bad boy." And he kept telling me, I knew him all my life. I knew half of what he had done. He was right. And he said, "You know, I was a bad boy." I said, "Let me tell you something. Listen careful. It's not about you. It's not about what you were. It's about what he is. And he forgave it all, no matter what it was." I said, "Well, how do you know Jesus could do that?" And I'm going to tell you right now in the next few minutes. If we go too long, you're welcome to leave. And we're going to talk this morning about the great I Am. You remember Christmas? We talked about the song about the little baby. I love that song. What is it? "Mary, Did You Know?" And he finishes that song beautifully with, "He's the great I Am." And we hear that statement, "the great I Am," and really don't understand what it means. We think we know, but we don't know in depth. When Jesus said, "I am," he is referring to the great I Am. Now, what does that mean? Well, Moses was talking to God one day. And Moses said, "Well, yes, I'll be glad to do what you ask me to do." And he said, "Well, go and tell Pharaoh." Pharaoh isn't a name, by the way. Everybody thinks Pharaoh is somebody. Pharaoh is a position. He's like the president. So he said, "Go tell Pharaoh, whoever he is, I don't care who he is, to let my people go." And Moses said, "What? Did you know Moses stuttered?" Well, Moses stuttered. He didn't want to go. He said, "I'm going to Pharaoh to take him a message. Man, there he'll cut your head off in an instant. He won't hesitate. He'll just point to you and three people will grab you up and you'll be dead in 30 seconds. You don't fool with Pharaoh." And the Lord said, "You want to tell him something? Who sent you?" Moses said, "Well, what am I going to say? Who sent me? By whose authority am I telling the Pharaoh what to do? I'm just a sheep herder here. What am I supposed to do?" He said, and God said, "Tell him, I am that I am." That sounds kind of goofy, doesn't it? See, we read the Bible and we don't like to say things like that. Can you understand what "I am that I am" means? You don't know that. Nobody bothers to tell you. I tell you this morning. "I am who I am" in Hebrew is Yahweh. Okay? That's the name of God. The Jews to this day, they don't mention the name of God. If they have to spell God in their newspaper over there, they don't spell it all. They'll put G-D. They are so aware of the reverence of the name of God, they won't even pronounce it. Isn't that sad when we use it as a curse word? Then we do good. And now, I don't know how long it's been. When did they start all this, everybody from 4-year-olds up, saying, "Oh my God," to anything that happens? I saw an advertisement up for a car for sale the other day. You've seen it, and the mama's driving along, and they're all proud because they got Sirius radio for free for a month or something. And they're all real proud for that, and they're joyous about it. And they have about a six-year-old in the back seat. And he's heard it, and they've all expressed themselves. And they got the six-year-old screaming, "Oh, my God!" And Mama smiles. They got a two-year-old beside him. Naturally, he's going to teach him how to say it. But what you don't realize, that is using God's name emptily. That means you're using God's name in vain. Well, is that serious? You tell me. The Bible says he will not be held guiltless who takes my name in vain. That's a pretty serious charge, isn't it? He doesn't say that about murder. Doesn't say that about rape. Doesn't say that about holding up the bank. He just says that about misusing his name. And the problem in the United States is they've not only forgotten God, they've turned against him. Now, the great I Am is Yahweh. That means the ever-living, self-sufficient, holy, self-grounded God in all that he is and does. And there's only one. There are people who will knock on your door and get in if you talk to them. Bible tells you not to let them in. And try to explain to you that once God was a man, and he worked himself up to godhood, and you can too. You better check with Brother Isaiah. He said, "There's one God and none beside me, none before me, and there will be none after me." Well, how can he say that? Because there's only one infinite. There can only be one who knows everything. If there were two, you hadn't got an infinite, do you? How are you going to know when you know it all? You're not going to get there. And we got kids being trained to knock on doors and ride the bicycles and tell everybody the good news that they can be God too, because their false prophet told them they could. My goodness. Yeah, my goodness. How sad. There is but one Almighty. It doesn't say he is the one almost almighty, or just about almighty, or about to reach almighty. It refers to him and him only as the Almighty. That's all of it. When you pour water out of a bucket, that's all of it. It's no use turning it upside down again. It's gone. When all of it is out, there is no more. And when God is almighty, there isn't any more. Then we get to the New Testament. We get to John, John 8:58. If you're writing it down, you can look it up at home. And this is where the Jews are talking to Jesus. And they're upon him because he's saying, he's referring to himself in terms that make him eternal, that make him God. And the Pharisees, "Wait a minute," they say, you aren't even 30 years old, probably 28, 29. See, you aren't even 30 years old, and you're going to tell us, "Before Abraham was born, I am, you were"? Why should we believe that? He said, "I've always been and will always be. I'm the first and the last. I am Alpha and Omega." That's the Greek for the first and the last. They didn't know what to do with him. They started to stone him. Matthew 14:27. We got a situation in the ocean, and the boat is about to sink, and they don't know what to do. Now, this is Peter, and this is the fisherman, and this isn't their first storm, and this isn't the light wind. This is a storm where ship-hardened, hardened sailors are scared to death. Now, that's a big one. And he is, the boat's rocking. They don't know what to do. In that day and age, they thought that you'd see a ghost before you died. And they had all seen a ghost out there. And they were scared to death. It wasn't a ghost. It was the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the water coming to them. And he walked on the water and came in Matthew 14:27. He says, "Have courage. Do not be afraid. I am." Your Bible will have "he" in italics, probably. You can scratch the italics. That was added for understanding. What he is saying, and they should have left alone, once again, he's saying, don't be afraid. I am. I made the water. I made the storm. I grew the trees that you floating in. I made you. What is it you're scared of? I am is here. So, excuse me. Not much reason to be scared now, is it? When the Lord God Almighty is walking on the water your way. And Peter, you know, my daddy said, I shouldn't have named you John because you, just like Peter, you jump into everything. And Peter said, if it's you, Lord, I want to come to you. And in our vernacular, Jesus said, have at it. Help yourself. You can't come in the boat. Well, what am I going to do? Well, walk over here if you're coming. And Peter does what? Goes off his mantle there and comes and steps on that water. And later, Jesus even gets him for little faith. But I tell you what, he had more than me and you did when he stepped out of that boat. I don't know if I'd have stepped out. How about you? I'd have the time out. Let's have a time out and talk this over. But Peter said, no, I recognize who that is. I see who that is. That's the Lord. And if he says come, I'm coming. And if all those Christians would be as bold as that, the situation would be better in Myrtle Beach, wouldn't it? But Peter said, I'm going, and he went. And as long as he kept his eyes on God, on Jesus, it was all right. He could walk on water. It was okay. But he took his eyes off Jesus and started worrying about the storm and started to sink. And Jesus let him get down about shoulder high, I imagine. I wasn't there, but you have a little room in there to think. And the Lord reached down and grabbed him by the hand and stood him back up, said, oh, ye of little faith. Little faith? The man just stepped out of a boat in a roaring storm and walked 100 yards, and he's considered little faith? Wonder what he thinks of ours. Well, I don't know about giving us track to the boss man. He might not like it. He won't like hell either. He won't like that at all. Isn't that sad? And we are to have the faith Peter had on the boat, getting ready to come out. I was preparing this, and I got to thinking, we had a little fella come down here, 8, 10 years ago, honey? What was little John's name? What was that disease he had, baby?
Progeria.
Okay. A little fella with progeria, and he was this high, and he looked 100 years old. Progeria is a disease that you just age overnight. And this little fellow, he was that high, looked like he was from Mars. I mean, little old bitty arms and features and wrinkled. I mean, he looked older than anybody you've ever seen. And we just loved him, and he was a good little Christian boy. And he played in the band at his high school. And I wondered what he played. And I wondered how he held it in March. And he showed me a picture. They had him out in front of the band in a little bitty suit like the rest of them. He was dressed. But he had a cymbal that he hit with a drumstick. And that was his instrument. See, part of the band, part of it. And he was just a wonderful little guy, and he was saved and loved the Lord. And he was going to preach for us one Sunday. And his sermon, he had recorded up in Ohio, where they lived. And he was going to send me one. They never did because he passed on. And it was called, "Don't Worry, Jesus is in the Back of the Boat." And I never heard the sermon, but I preached it for little John after he had gone home, because I pretty well knew what he was going to say. And he was exactly right. Why should you and I worry when Jesus is sleeping at the back of the boat? No use for us to worry about much of anything, is it? And we do, though, don't we? We laugh, and when Ann and I were even poorer than we are now, she hadn't had a new dress in a long time, and I'd seen something she'd like to have to wear, and she said, "Boy, I'd like to have that, Beaver, but we have to pay the light bill." I said, "No, you don't have to pay the light bill. They request you to pay the light bill. Go in there and buy that, and we'll look at it in the daytime. We'll worry about the lights later." All right? So we did that. And that's where we hadn't been married long, and Anne knew at that point that I was completely crazy. See, but it was too late, see, said. So in Mark 14:62, the high priest is talking to Jesus. And they're questioning him. They've found out he's healing the sick, making the blind see and the deaf hear. He makes the dead get up and live again. And he's saying, "Who is this?" And so he calls Jesus to task and said, "I've heard about you, and I've heard about these wonderful things you've done. I want to ask you a question. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus said, "I am, and you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power." That's God the Father. That's easy to read over, isn't it? "You'll see me sitting at the right hand of power." No, no, no. "You'll see me sitting on the right hand of the Lord God Almighty." It's a Trinity. But I'll be sitting with my Father. You just don't know who I am, my man. You have no idea who I am, and we'll be coming with the clouds of heaven. Oh, I love fluffy clouds. That's not what it's talking about. It's when Jesus comes with his angels and with his saints through the years, and he's coming back, and the clouds around him are those angels by the billions and those multiplied millions of saints who are in heaven that he's bringing with him. Those are the clouds, and we'll see him coming. Now, at the rapture of the church, we don't get to see him. Bam, boom, it's over. Thief at night, like a thief at night. You don't hear a thief at night. But the second coming, man, that's going to be a fireworks show like Macy's never hoped to see. I mean, it's going to be slow, and it's going to be painful, because the darkness is already here. Remember, we talked last week about the darkness that's going to come. Already came in Egypt, didn't it? You could only see things where the Jews were. Right? But everything else was so dark you couldn't see a hand in front of your face. What do you mean that can't happen? He's already done it once. And then all the newscast, if they haven't been fired for lying, all the TV announcers are going to see that bright light. Somebody's going to spot it, because it's been dark for months. And all of a sudden, a bright light in the distance, and somebody spots it. And they turn the Hubble scope on it. And they turn the other telescopes on it. And it keeps coming. And it keeps getting bigger. And it keeps getting brighter. And then all of a sudden, it lights the world. And they say, "Uh-oh, he's back." during the 60s, I remember the hippies that were around, and they had different sayings and different bumper stickers, and they were trying to be smart. They didn't know how smart, meaning intelligent, this one was. It was on the back of a Volkswagen bus with 35 hippies in it, and it said, "Jesus is coming soon, and boy, is he mad." They had no idea the truth of that statement. No idea. He's coming, and boy, is he mad. Remember the wrath that were poured out on the earth? You got to be pretty mad to put all that stuff on somebody. And they've reached their limit. I don't know why he hadn't poured out his wrath on us so far. I would have. You would have too. I mean, what we see on television and wanting us to be nice to people who are cutting the heads off children, who are cutting women in half with swords and laughing about it, burning a man to death locked in a cage. Go ahead and laugh at him. Because you're going to hell over that. I pray for the Muslims every night. Okay. Not protect the Muslims. Lord, please let them see the light. Religious with no knowledge. Bible calls it zeal without knowledge. When people knock on my door, I say, wait a minute. No, you don't want to talk to me anyway. Well, why? I said, I'm a born again, blood washed, son of the living God, and a pastor. You don't want to talk to me. We're going to upset you real quick. Well, why would that be? Because you're going to hell, and you are in a cult, and the Bible tells me not even to let you in my house, and I'm not. Well, you don't have to get mad. I said, I'm not mad. You the one's going to be mad. You the one going to hell. I'm not. And all the doors you knocked on and people you talked to and false information you gave out aren't going to matter a whit. None of it's going to count. Isn't that sad? But you're trying to work your way to heaven. And you can't do that. The work was done on Calvary. What are you going to add to the blood of Christ? Nothing. What can you add to the blood of Christ? Nothing. He said, I paid it all. Back to the bucket. I paid it all. Well, you don't know how bad I've been. Honey, we can get up a group in here that'll match anything you ever did. I promise you. We wouldn't ask them to do that, but I'm right in the middle of them. You just think you've been in a bunch of mess. I can bring people in here, curl your hair. You're kidding. I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. Well, won't you do something for me? I came down here and stayed 15 years trying to preach the gospel. Did you know I'm the only one left? Of all the jitterbugs, we used to call them. Shaggers, they call them now because they don't know any better. Me and Bill Rice back there, about the only ones left. You can put all the ones left in this section right here who were really here. Used to be by the thousands. Used to be a couple of hundred had come in here on Sunday. Because I was good old Beaver, and I was a pretty good dancer, and I was funny and, you know, could do it. Well, let's go down there and hear him. This ought to be fun. Yeah, come on. Oh, we'll see how fun it is. See, we say a few funny things, but it don't end up funny. It ends up you got to make a choice to go to heaven or hell, to follow Christ, to honor his deity or reject him, and that's the only choice there is. See? Isn't it funny that 1.5 billion Muslims don't even have a Savior? Why be one? Works again. We'll work our way to heaven. We'll do this, we'll do that, we'll do the other. No, you won't. Nothing can be added to the blood of Christ. Absolutely nothing. He did it all. All to him I owe. Isn't that something? Get to preaching thinking about it. See? So the high priest said, well, now I know who you are. What time we got? We doing pretty good there, Tractor? John 4:26. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus is sitting at the well, wants a drink of water. She got him a drink of water and talked to him a little about. And she said, you know, I've heard the Messiah was coming. And you sound an awful lot like what the Messiah would be saying. You caught me in adultery and you haven't condemned me. I've got five husbands, or I've had five husbands, and you've already told me you knew about that. And I just want to know, who are you? The Messiah is coming. Jesus said, that's right. I, the one who is speaking to you, am He. I am again. I am again. All her sins gone. What did she do to earn salvation that day? Didn't do a thing, did she? She just lived. John 8:12. You've a familiar verse. You've heard it 100 times. I am the light of the world. And when we read, I don't know what you think when you see that. I am the light of the world. And I'm saying, well, sunshine is the light of the world. No, it's not talking about that light. It's talking about the darkness of sin, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the whole world is in trouble and needs light. It needs theological light. It needs light from God to see they're wrong, to have a pathway to the right. He said, I am the light of the world. God's the light of the world. And He's already admitted He's God, hadn't He? John 8:18 is a good one. They're saying, well, who backs you up? He said, the Father who sent me testifies concerning me. I don't need anybody to testify concerning me. Said, me and you always have to have a backup. Well, just ask so-and-so what kind of person I am. Just ask the police department. They know, Brother Atwood. They've never arrested me down there. Ask the judge. I've never been before the judge. Ask the jailer. I've never been in jail. I'm a good person. No, you aren't. You are a good person in comparison to the people that are just as rotten as you are. That's how good a person you are. It's not much to brag about. But that's where we are. I laughed at a motivational speaker I used to listen to, wonderful guy. He said, well, you know, people want to be average. Well, I guess I'm average. He said, you know what average is? Average is the best of the worst, isn't it? And it's the worst of the best. Man, don't tell anybody you average. Try to be a little bit better than that. But we satisfy for average now, don't we? Bruce Jenner's going to become a girl. I mean, for heaven's sake. A world-class athlete, Olympic athlete, all of a sudden he's going to be a girl. I mean, who's he going to date? Weightlifters? I mean, because he's all... He's not going to be a pretty girl. I can tell him that. Woo. John 8:23. You see why the liberals try to get rid of the book of John? Because John testifies more than anyone else the deity of Christ, that He is God. And the seminaries now, for the most part, they don't believe that. They believe that Jesus was a good man. He was a moral man. He was a good teacher. He was a good man to follow. C.S. Lewis said, don't follow any of that garbage. He didn't leave that up to you. You read of Him and you'll either accept Him as the Lord God Almighty or you'll reject Him. That's the end of that. And I see people on TV today. You see them talking about the Muslims and the Christians and all religions. You know, their religion. I'm not a member of a religion. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a personal relationship with God Almighty. Don't try to put me in your Kiwanis Club. Well, we do such good things. We're not picking on them. I just happen to be a junior Kiwanian. Never did find that one in college. And, but, you know, all the clubs do good. They help the blind and help people eat and help the crippled. And those are good things. It should be done, but it will not get you to heaven. Won't do it. Okay. John 8:23, pretty well ought to sum it up. He says, look, I am not of this world. Quit talking to me like I'm one of your rabbis. Quit talking to me like I'm one of your news commentators or a good teacher coming through town. I'm not even from this world. People ask me, said, do you believe there's people in outer space? I know there is. I know Jesus is from outer space. Jesus was an alien. People think you're crazy when you tell them that because they can't read the Bible. I am not of this world. They got on him one day in 8:24, John 8:24, they're saying, look, the Pharisees are going to stone him. And he said, wait, y'all so anxious to throw rocks at somebody. Sir. What are you stoning me for? The works that I do? I mean, I do. You know, I hadn't done this in a corner somewhere, as he said before the governor. I didn't do this in secret. My deeds weren't done down the alley there. We were right out here in front of the courthouse, healing the sick, raising the dead, making the blind to see. It's no secret. Yes, I did those things. And they said, well, we're not stoning you for your works. And even the Jews 2,000 years ago had the right answer. He said, why are you stoning me then? He said, we are stoning you because you make yourself equal with God. They got the message. They understood what he was saying. And they frowned on that. And he said, just a minute, partner. If you don't believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. Did you know 14 major denominations in this country deny the deity of Christ? Theologians aren't teaching it anymore. Well, we think he was wonderful. Yeah, he's more wonderful than you can think. He was the Lord God Almighty. Unfortunately, there's nothing wrong with education. I've been to a few institutions of higher learning myself, been asked to leave a few, and but I found out they don't know everything. Some of them don't know anything. I appreciated my daddy. He was taking me to school, and he said, Bud, he's calling me Buddy. That's what they call me coming up. And he said, Buddy, the professor won't always be right. Thank you, Donnie. The professor won't always be right. But remember, he's always a professor. You give him back what he wants, pass your grade, get on out of there, and preach the truth that you know. I said, all right, that's good learning. That's good learning. And I did have a run-in with a few of the higher-ups who requested me not to come back to their campus. They couldn't stand the truth. He tells them in John 10:7, I'm the door. Right? I'm the door of the sheep. He was talking to sheep-raising people. They knew what the door was. The door was like we have around here when we have peanuts and corn. You know, what do they call those big cylindrical things? What do they call them? Silos. There you go. And they're short, but they have one door. It's not an open and shut door. That's where you put your sheep at night. In the field, and they round them up and put them in there. Then the shepherd sits down in the doorway with his knees against that, well, you know, and he's got that staff and that rod which he can kill a lion with. He sits in the doorway, And nobody comes in that doorway without his permission. They know that. And these people he was talking to knew that. And when he said, I am the door of the sheep, you don't come into heaven but by me. No man comes to the Father but by me. One way, one door at the sheepfold, one door at the tabernacle they used to have. Lot 2:1 in the Bible, and we got the right one. I'm glad that. John 10:11 said, look, I'm the good shepherd. Not a bad shepherd. I'm a good shepherd. I do all the things. One morning I'll preach on the 23rd Psalm, let you know how good a shepherd is. We ain't got time today. John 11:25, Martha, bless her heart. Lazarus is dead. That's her brother. And they're sad about it, Mary and Martha and his sisters. And Jesus is out of town. And he waits 4 days before he comes back. You say, well, why did he do that? He got the message earlier. Why didn't he come immediately? Because the Jews believed your soul hung around your body for 3 days. And if it had raised him any time between dying and 3 days, then it said, well, that's no big deal. The soul just went back in his body. Right? He said, we're going to stop that foolishness. He said, come on, Martha. Let me tell you something. Sit down and get another cup of coffee here. He said, I was out of town when Lazarus died. You know I loved your brother.
Yeah.
And she said, Lord, had you been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Well, Martha's a little short on her theology, isn't she? If Jesus wanted to keep him alive for 4 days up the road, that would have been no problem, because time does not affect God. He invented time. He knew when he died. He knew why. And he was going to use it as an illustration. So he came back and said, Martha, honey, because he loved Martha and Mary, that Lazarus, they all lived together. They were family. And when he was in Jerusalem, he'd walk up to their house a couple of miles outside of town and spend the night with them. Eat supper with them and maybe spend a day or two. They were friends. They were family. They were buddies. And he looked at Martha and said, Martha, get us some more coffee or whatever they drank. He said, I want you to understand something you don't understand, Martha. And she said, what? And he looked her dead in the eyes and said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not something that comes from somewhere. It's not something that is somewhere else. I am life. I am light. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the all in all. I am the Lord God Almighty. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you understand that? And she's shaking her head and saying, we didn't hear that at the Methodist church. Now, we hadn't studied that much. He said, come on, show me where Lazarus is. And they go to the grave where they got Lazarus buried. And before he does what he's going to do, he said, one of you, go get the rabbis. Because the rabbis contested every miracle Jesus performed in the Bible except this one. He said, go get the rabbis. I'm going to end all this. And bring them. And here they come in all their regalia, looking all holy and everything, and standing around. And Jesus looks at that hole in the wall and says, Lazarus, come forth. All of a sudden, Lazarus stands up and comes forth. I always wanted to know how he walked to the door. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, tombed like an Egyptian mummy. How could he get up and walk to the door? The power of God stood him up and brought him to the door. And the Lord said, go unwrap him. Still had the wraps on. He said, go and loose him. And Martha, being a typical woman, bless her heart, didn't say, how wonderful, my brother's alive. Thank you, Lord, for raising him. We thought he was gone forever. Let me fall on my knees and worship you. What did Martha say? He'll stink. I mean, bless her heart. I guess you and I would have been tongue-tied too, wouldn't we? And we see our brother raised from the dead and brought to the door. And then going home for pizza that night. And if you keep reading the story, people thronged the house, circled it. You couldn't get in, looking in the windows. Because here's Jesus and Martha and Mary and Lazarus eating a Pepsi and a pizza just like any other football game night. No big deal. So he was dead and I raised him. What's big deal about that? I already told you I was the life. Sometimes we don't realize who we got, do we? He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life in John 14. And when he said the truth, he didn't say I am one of the truths. He didn't say I'm one of the ways. And he didn't say I'm one of the way to life. He said I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. Ended. Singular. Just one. In John 15:1, he told them, I am the true vine. If you're going to be hooked into anybody, and these people raised grapes. As Brother Drew here today, sometimes he slips in the bank. He got 300 acres of grapes up there in Mullins. I go up there when they're ripe. And boy, they're good. And but any farmer of grapes knows that the grapes depend on the vine. If the vine isn't right, there'll be no grapes. Because that water has to come through the vine and down the stem and into the grapes. And I said, what a God. And that's why I don't get be excited that he turned 60 gallons of water into wine. He did it the same way he always does it. He just did it faster. Grapes are made out of water that comes from the vine. Right? So we know we have the God, not a God. We have the way. There's no other way. And we have the salvation because there's no salvation besides his salvation. And he who we worship every Sunday is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was before, was, and he'll be after, after's over. He's eternal. He's the Lord, he's our Savior, and he died for me. If you don't know him this morning, you need to bow your head where you are, where we sing and pray and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I know it, but I didn't really realize who you were, but I do now. And this morning I want to be attached to you. You want you to be my vine. I want part of that life which is you. I want part of that truth which is yours. I want to walk in the light that you shine. I want to be yours. I want my sin washed away and I want to be saved. And I don't understand it all, but I'll come and learn more. But today I just want to make sure I'm on the bus. If you've never done that, you do that today. You don't have to come up here. Those watching by webcam obviously can't. If you've never done that, you bow your head and say, Jesus, save me. save me today. I want to be a follower of you. Thank you for coming this morning. Come again if you can, if you're in the area. Those of you on the webcam, get out of bed. Come on down here. Because we fellowship together. We love one another. We like one another, too. There's a lot of people I love I don't like too much. I'm sure you got a few of those. A few of those. But Jesus said, I'll take you anyway. I'll take him anyway. He's rotten. I'll take him anyway. He's no good. I'll take him anyway. He's a sinner. I'll take him anyway. All he has to do is say, I want to come home. So you do that today if you've never done it before. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to understand who you really are. And we thank you for everywhere we look, we see you in the ocean, in the sun, in the sand, in the fish, in the air, in the birds, in the human beings, and the flowers, and everything we see, I see you. And we thank you that you have revealed your word unto us that we could know you. And we thank you that as wicked as we are and the sins we've committed, you've said it's all right. I'll pay for it. Just want to be on my side. I'll take care of the rest. How good, kind, and merciful you are. I pray for the lost. I pray for the Muslims. I pray for those who don't know you, that they will finally see the light before it's too late and find the real God and find the real Savior and find real salvation. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.
sinner.